Well, today is the last day of a great feast that we've been having here all week long, Bible school. What a thrill it's been to us teachers to pour our energies out on a bunch of young people that are hungry and sitting on the edge of their seats, listening, wanting to learn everything that you can learn. There's no greater joy than to spend and be spent for those kind of young people. We thank God for each one of you. We also bless the Lord for all the laborers, all the work that has gone into this week in homes, here at the church, feeding about 300 every evening, making how many sandwiches, I don't know how many sandwiches were made and consumed this week. There's just no way that we could even begin to cover all of that. It just takes a tremendous amount of labor, willingness to serve, willingness to flow together. We appreciate all of that, and I know that God will bless each one for their labors. Well, I've been praying all week what I should preach on this morning. We've been having Bible school all week here, yet I realize that many of you were not here all week long. And I felt it's not right to just keep a Bible school theme this morning when many of you were not here, and I know that you couldn't be here, and many of you were serving in other places this week. So I've been pondering it much. Lord, how can I, and what can I preach about this morning that will keep the tenor of the Bible school, but yet it will be for others also that are in the room that maybe we're not here this week? And I must admit also, as we sat here through the week and ministered to many of your young people, you fathers and mothers that are sitting here in the room this morning, I thought of you many times through the week, and I realized that in many situations you're going to have some ripe and open and hungry disciples sitting at your table in the morning as you get back into a normal schedule. So I thought about you parents also, and just feel like God would have me this morning to share a message that would bring us all under accountability. You young people, and also all of us parents. The greatest responsibility to disciple these young people, it lies upon us as parents. And we praise God for a week of Bible school and the concentrated effort that goes into that and all the instruction that is given. Surely, your responsibility and your load has been lightened by the concentration of the teaching and the preaching and the revival atmosphere that is around here. But at the same time, we've seen it enough times to know that everything that was done here can be washed away and allowed to just fritter away and neglected away, and it can soon disappear, and you'll wonder if your children went to Bible school. Surely you would know that that would be a burden on each and every one of the teachers' hearts that we're ministering here all week, and the literally scores of hours that went into the study and the prayer and the preparation and the delivery of all the messages. Lest we have poured out all those energies in vain. So I felt the Lord impressing me through the week to bring a message entitled Revival and the Home. revival in the home. And I know that a few in this room have heard the message, but with the tape ministry, it's pretty hard to not have it that way. And if you've heard it already once, I believe whatever is worth saying one time is worth hearing 10 times. There are books like that I have in my library that I read them over and over and over again. And I would just encourage each one this morning just to open your heart to the Lord, and may God just continue what He's already been doing in our hearts and lives this week. What do I mean when I say revival in the home? Well, first of all, what do I mean by revival? Revival. That's the presence of God. When we talk about revival, we're not talking about some experience at an altar. We are talking about a vibrant Christian life. And yes, at times, that vibrant Christian life, it seems to fade away. The busyness of life causes it to dwindle. And the fire doesn't burn so hot anymore. But we want to recognize this morning that it's the will of God, that it's the scriptural pattern for each and every New Testament believer to be living each and every day of the week a vibrant Christian life where the fire of God is burning in your soul, where the Word of God is sweet to your heart, where the will of God is the desire of your heart, and that's all you want to do. That is what I'm speaking about this morning when I use the term revival. And if you're already there, praise God. And if you've been there before, but it has waned, it's time to take notice and listen. What I'd like to do this morning is take the beautiful principle of revival and bring them together with this matter of the home. Because I believe with all my heart, these two are very closely related. And I don't believe that you can have the godly home that God in His Word talks about if you do not face this matter of revival. So this morning, just think that it's this evening, if we can do that. Just think that it's this evening, and this is a revival meeting. And God wants to plow on our hearts, and God wants to deal with us. And forget about what you're going to have for lunch later today. Just forget about all those things, and just open your heart to the Lord and say, God, for the sake of my dear children, for the sake of the young people that have been in this room all week long, speak to my heart, Lord. Amen. I am totally convinced, the more that I meditate upon this subject, that you will not have one without the other. Now you may get a measure without the other, and you may be able to transfer some principles to your children without the other. And yea, they may even follow you without the other. But what you really want, down in the depth of your heart, the things that you pray to God for, you will not have them unless there is an ongoing, continuous revival in your life. And I think of you young people this morning, lest I put it all on your parents. I was so blessed listening to David and Melinda's testimony. One thing that stood out to me so clearly was they started their marriage in a state of revival. And remember, revival is just normal Christianity. They started their marriage in a state of revival, in a state of a vibrant faith. They knew the presence of God in their courtship. That evening, when they were alone, after their marriage, as the couple shared how the presence of God came down, the dove of heaven just fluttered over that couple. I tell you, they started their marriage in revival. And you young people, if you want a marriage that is blessed like that one, you're going to have to start your marriage the same way. You will not get what you want. You will not get what you're dreaming for. You will not get the visions that you're longing for unless you face this matter of a Holy Ghost, heaven-sent revival in your heart and your life. You will not get it. Oh, may God open our hearts today Maybe forget about the clock. Maybe forget about our appointments and all those things, and may God minister to our hearts today. The home. It is the most down-to-earth area of our lives, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It's the most down-to-earth area of our lives. Oh, it's easy to come to a prayer meeting. It's easy to get on a bus and go to New York City and sing and shout and witness. And those things are easy to do. But in your home, in all of our homes, that's where we live. And oh, brothers and sisters, God is not going to touch your children the way you want Him to. You don't come to grips with a vibrant Christian life that touches your home every day. I mean that every day. Oh, to take these earnest, prepared young people and put them into the atmosphere of a vibrant Christianity. They're so hungry. They're so teachable. They so want to learn. You just give them something and they're ready to go for it. You give it to them under the anointing of God's Spirit and they want it. For the most part, that is what we have found this week. There may have been a few here, and I know there are a few here that wish they weren't here and have their hearts and minds on other things, but for the most part, they want to go the right way. Many times, I find it to be this way among God's people and among the remnants around the country whom God is working on their hearts and giving them a burden for their children. I find them thinking, well, I need to homeschool my children. I want my children to turn out right. I'm going to homeschool them. Friend, homeschooling is not the answer to a godly family. You may get a special curriculum and think, oh, that's what I need. I need a real hot curriculum. And that'll be the thing that I need for my children. I'm sorry. That is not what you need for your children. You may think, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll change my job. I'll move from the city. And I'll get me a home in the country. That's what my children need. That is not going to save your children. You may put them in a good church. You may take your whole family and transport them halfway across the United States and think, aha, now I got it. Now it's going to be okay. I tell you, it's not going to be okay. If you do all of those other things and you miss this one thing, which is the foundation of the whole of the Christian life, it's not going to come out right. You may get some blessings out of it. Praise God if you moved out of the city. I think you ought to move out of the city. And praise God if you're schooling your children at home. And praise God if you got a good curriculum. And all those things are good and right. And I believe in all of them. But if you think that those are the things that are going to make the difference, you are wrong. The thing, the greatest thing that will make a difference is a fire that is burning in your soul. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's get on fire for Jesus so our children can grow up watching us burn. You know, they used to say that about John Wesley. He would go and get alone with God, and many times there'd be an all-night prayer meeting, and then the congregation would gather together on Sunday morning and watch him burn. For God, may God put a fire in our hearts that our children may watch us burn. There must be revival at home. There must be revival in your life if there's going to be revival at home. Now, we want to look at some scriptures here. A lot of introduction, but now let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 44. I just say this to you young people. You want this. You want this. This is where the priority is. There are many things in the Word of God. There are many beautiful principles in the Word of God. And there's a lot of direction in this Bible and many stories that are good for us and they enlighten our hearts. But I tell you, the bottom line of the whole thing, the bottom line of the heart of God is for each and every one of us to have a beautiful, loving, fiery relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the bottom line of it all. In Isaiah chapter 44, we find these words, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourse. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel." Now these verses are very familiar verses to many of us, but I'd like us to notice that God says He'll pour water on those that are thirsty. Is God talking about water there? Let me see your interpretation of this. Is God saying, anybody who's thirsty, I'll give them a drink of water like I'm taking a drink of water up here? Is that what God is saying? We know that, don't we? God is not talking about a drink of water out of a cup. God is talking about the water of life. God is talking about that drink out of that sweet river that flows out of the throne of God. God is talking about a drink out of the river of His presence. That's what God is talking about here. He is promising us, each and every one of us, that He will give us a drink out of a river of His presence. That fresh, beautiful, cool, refreshing river that flows from the throne of God. And that's what God is talking about. But God puts a little prerequisite there. He doesn't just say, I'll give you a drink. He says, I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty. That's what God is saying. Thirsty. Not thirsty like we understand thirsty. Not thirsty like in the middle of a sermon my lips get dry and I'll take a little drink of water. That's not what He means by thirsty. Thirsty is a deeper word than that. Thirsty is a word that comes from the depth of the soul. It's the longing of the heart of the individual. God, I want a drink today. Lord, I'm thirsty. I'm not going to make it if you don't give me a drink today. Yesterday's beautiful drink of water was wonderful, but today's a new day and I need a drink of water, Lord. That's what God is speaking about here. And God gives us a beautiful promise. When our hearts are like that, and we go to our closet, and we cry out to God, He'll give us a drink. And you, brothers and sisters, you know that. You've been in a closet before. You know what it is to come out of that closet having been refreshed, like as if you just dropped in an oasis and got a beautiful drink in the middle of a desert. You know what I'm talking about. But God wants that thirst to be there every day. It's not a once a week drink, or it's not a once a month drink. It's not every 6 months when we have revival meetings, but it's every day. Yea, and in the midst of the day, God wants to pour out a drink out of the beautiful river of His presence into our hearts and lives each and every day. And God says, you get thirsty like that and I'll give you a drink, but that's not all I'll do. I'll do something else. I'll pour my Spirit out upon your children. That's what I'll do. If you ever go to my house, you'll see it up on the wall in the great room there that we use so often. I've got the verse up there on the wall. I will pour out my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And I put that up there for my own heart that it might remind me every day that God's blessing will not be upon my children if I'm not hot for God today. If I don't have a thirst in my soul, God's blessing is not going to be on my children like He wants it to be. And I tell you what happens and how it works. When God fills a vessel, when God fills a vessel with His presence, with His Spirit, there's nothing else that can happen but that vessel begins to overflow. And what better place to overflow the Spirit of the living God than in your home and all over your children? And the children grow up in an atmosphere of the presence of God and the blessing of God. And I know, I look into your faces and I know that some of you, you have unbelief in your hearts even while I talk to you. I know it. I read it on your faces. With some of you, it's so strong it hinders. It hinders my heart from flowing and believing it myself. But I tell you, this is exactly what God has for each and every one of you. And your children are waiting for the presence of God to splash on their lives as it runs off of yours. Hallelujah. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. And God also says, not only will I pour my Spirit out upon your seed, but I'll pour my blessing upon them. I'll pour my blessing upon them. And in that atmosphere, they'll grow up, they'll spring up as the grass does, like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That's what God says will happen to our children. They will spring up like grass does, and like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And a tree that is planted by a river, oh, they grow, don't they? They get so much water, they prosper under all the water that is there. When do you think the water comes? Does it come once a week when it rains? No, my friend. God says they'll drink at a fountain from the beginning of the day till the end of the day and all the way through the night and the next day till the end of the day and all the way through the night. What fountain is it, brothers and sisters? You are the fountain. You're the fountain that your children need to be drinking from. We've got to come to grips with it. We've got to face the reality of it. We need a revival if our children cannot drink from a fresh fountain out of our lives. May God help us. I know I'm preaching strong and I'm sorry. I'm not mad at anybody this morning. I'm not. But my heart is just burdened. It's burdened. I want us to get some mileage out of this Bible school week. In Isaiah 32, and don't turn there, but I'll just tell you for the sake of time here. The Bible speaks about the Spirit being poured out upon us from on high. And I've noticed this in all the way through Isaiah. Wherever you find revival in the Spirit of God, you always find the hope right in the middle of it. Isn't that interesting? I tell you, God is jealous over our homes. He is jealous over our children. They are His children, not ours. And He is jealous over them. But in Isaiah 32, God speaks about the Spirit being poured out upon us from on high. And that's exactly what we need, isn't it? But then the results of that is an atmosphere of peace, an atmosphere of quietness and assurance. It's an atmosphere of fruitfulness that is bursting out in every direction. It's an atmosphere, it speaks about a peaceful habitation and a sure dwelling and a quiet resting place. And I thought of those things. I thought, what a beautiful place to raise a family. Amen. Glory to God. I thought about, my mind went back to the book of Genesis there, you know, when the earth was without form and void and darkness was on the face of the deep and it was chaos everywhere. And then the Spirit of God came and brooded on the face of the waters. And I tell you today, the Spirit of God wants to come and brood over your home. And if you'll just let Him in, He'll come in there and He'll take that disarray and He'll bring beautiful order. He'll take that unrest and He'll put a peaceful habitation there. God wants to do that. He's the only one that can do it. You won't get that through any how-to program. It comes straight from the God of heaven. And He wants to do that, and He wants to do it for all of us. And what an exciting thought, isn't it? Let us open our hearts this morning and believe God's Word. And even now, repent of your unbelief if you've got it as you sit here. Because I know that some of you do. You're looking at me and thinking, that's for him but not for me. That's for somebody else but not for me. Friend, that is unbelief. Your heart should reach up and get a hold of those verses this morning and say, yes, Lord, I take it by faith. It's mine. Because God wants to do it. May we cry to God with a desperate, needy heart. Turn to Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 59, we have another portion of Scripture that speaks about revival and also speaks about the home. Blessed be the Lord. Isaiah 59, reading from verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. What a beautiful picture. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And this is a sidestep here, but if you feel like the enemy has come in like a flood into your home, there's only one thing you can do. You need the Spirit of the Lord to come in and lift up a standard against him. And the only way that's going to happen, God's Spirit is not going to move into your home unless you bow your heart to the will of God and break that proud heart of yours that keeps on going in your own self-sufficiency. God is allowing these things to happen that He might bring you to your knees and to a place of blessings and brokenness. And now look at verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Oh, the Redeemer. The Redeemer Himself. The Redeemer in all of His strength. The Redeemer in all of His salvation. The Redeemer in all of His glory. He shall come to Zion. And there's another place He's also going to come. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Well, that's a beautiful picture. Let's just look at that for a moment. Here we have an individual. He's not right. Maybe he's lost. Maybe he's not lost. But he's not right. There's sin in his life. There's sin in her life. There's a proud heart there. And God is far away from that proud heart. He knoweth the proud afar off. The Bible says, but here we have this individual with these needs in his life. And it's sin. And God doesn't hang around sin. He's just not that way. He's holy and pure and righteous. But the Bible says that the Redeemer shall come to them who turn from their transgressions. And when that man over there gets serious with God and he starts to repent and he deals with the needs in his life, the Redeemer's going to come over there and just hover over that man who turned from transgression, that woman who turned from transgression. He'll be there. He'll come. He'll rush to their side. He'll hover over them. His presence will be upon them. That's the picture we see here in Isaiah. If that isn't revival, I don't know what is. And then God goes on from there. See these beautiful pictures? See what God is saying? Oh, let's wake up, brothers and sisters. And then He goes on to say, as for me, God speaking, this is my covenant with them. Who's the them? Same them that's in verse 20. This is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. What a beautiful promise God is saying here. God is saying, I'm going to come to the one who turns from transgression, and I'm going to put my Spirit upon them. And I'm not only going to put my Spirit upon them, but I'm going to write my laws in their heart. And they're going to have a hunger and a desire to do the will of God. And the Word of God shall be written in the heart of those who turn from their transgressions. That's a good place to start out with your family, by the way. And then God says, I'm going to keep that in there all the days of your life. But not only am I going to do that for you, but I'm going to make sure that thy seed has the same reality that you have. And I'm not even going to do that for you, but I'm going to make sure that thy seed also gets the same blessing. And I've said it many times, and it's in the book of Proverbs, that a test of a man's Christianity is not his children. It's his children's children, brothers and sisters. That is the test of your Christianity today. Whether or not it was real Monday and Tuesday when everybody else was gone and the doors were shut and you let your hair down, so to speak, and started living the way you really are. But God gives us a beautiful promise. Here we have a promise of three generations. And I don't know what you think about it, but I just believe that. I believe that just like I believe John 3:16. I believe that just like I believe that I'm going to go to heaven, that my name is written down in glory. I believe that, hallelujah. And I believe that I'm going to have three generations as I continue to walk in the presence of God. I will have three generations. And if I don't, it won't be God's fault. It'll be my fault. That is my testimony this morning. Turn to Isaiah 58. In Isaiah 58, by the way, young people,
I'm sorry, but I'm aiming where it counts. But I mean you too. This is what you want. This is how you want to start your life. These are the things that you need to prepare for now. Don't settle for less. Don't let that lying devil fill your heart with unbelief and tell you that you can't attain to this. This is normal Christianity. Do not settle for anything less. Pass your mom and dad up if they're not going to go that way, but you go that way. It's the will of God. Don't settle for anything less. In Isaiah chapter 58, we have such a beautiful portion of Scripture here that I said before, but Isaiah 58, I believe, it's an Old Testament example of a New Testament Spirit-filled life. And there are many things in here which we are not going to allude to. We could preach 3 sermons out of this text here. But God begins to tell them things that they need to do in order to get right with Him. And even sums the chapter up in chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, and tells them that it's sin that has separated you from your God. And that's why God is not coming in and healing and delivering. It's because of sin. But God tells them things they need to do. And then He tells them, you do these things. You get your heart and your life right. And light shall break forth as the morning in your life. And health shall spring forth. And righteousness shall go before you. And the glory of God shall be your rear ward. And it says, then you'll call upon me and I'll answer you. And if you never had God answer you yet, you don't know what Christianity's all about. When the sweet Spirit of God comes and answers in your heart when you begin to cry out to Him. And He hovers in there and says, my son, here I am. I'm here, son, daughter. What can I help you with? God says, then you'll call. After you get these things cleared out, then you'll call. And I'll answer you and say, here I am. Here I am. Oh, sweet sound. Beautiful sound in the soul of man when God's voice says, here I am, son, I'm right here. Goes on to say, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, darkness. Yes, when darkness comes, it'll be like the noonday for you. I shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in the drought. I'll make fat your bones. I'll make you like a watered garden. I'll make you like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And oh, so many beautiful things in there. A lovely portion of Scripture. But what God is saying is, you get your life right. This is the kind of God that I will be to you. And in this portion of Scripture, we can see it so clearly. It's beautifully divided. In our love for God, and in our love to those around us. And so far, we're just looking at our relationship with God. You know, God, He's a God full. He's fuller than the ocean, amen. And there's enough for every one of us to cause us to prosper. But what I'd like the key in here is down in verse 12, where God begins to say the things that will happen. Once He brings us into this beautiful relationship, then there's some things that are going to happen. There's the outflow of the inflow. And that's very important to us this morning. In verse 12, He says, then they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of paths to dwell in. And in this verse, we simply see that the influence. You know, when somebody gets filled with the Holy Ghost, they immediately start having an influence. I don't care who you are. You can be 5 years old in the Lord. 5 days old in the Lord. And immediately they start having an influence on somebody else. You can't help it. Watch a baby Christian. You'll see. Many times they put others to shame by their zeal because they're clear and they're open and they're right and grace is flowing in them and God will use them and they will go out to somebody else. You cannot walk with God. It just happens that you will flow out to others. And people's lives begin to be changed. But what I'd like to key in on here is the one in the portion of Scripture in the middle of that verse where it talks about our families. Because I believe that the greatest influence of this anointing, of this revived life, is going to fall on our children. It will fall on them. Think of it. Brothers, we've read a lot of books. We've read about these men who sold out to God and how the power of God came upon them and the mighty things they did for God. But God wants the greatest influence to flow right out to our children. We need the power of the Holy Ghost, not that we can go win some other soul for Jesus, although we do need it for that, but we need the power of the Holy Ghost to win our children and bring them up in a vibrant Christian faith. So God says here, this beautiful outpouring that comes into your life, it shall cause you to raise up the foundation, a foundation of many generations, or a foundation that many generations shall build upon. It's the will of God. I don't know how many generation foundation you are building today. I don't know how many generation foundation I'm building today. I won't know for another 20 years, but I think that I know, I feel that I'm building at least a 3-generation foundation. But God says here, you'll raise up a foundation that will hold many generations, more than 3, more than 4, maybe 5 or 6. Just because one father and mother decided they are going to get right with God and they are going to live a vibrant Christian life and they are no longer going to go up and down in their Christian life. They are no longer going to follow the dictates of the flesh, but they are going to walk after the dictates of the Spirit of God every day. God wants to raise up those kind of foundations. I also noticed in my studies this morning something that I didn't really key in on before. But here again, the Spirit of God is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 61. And notice that it says down there, And they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, and the desolations of many generations. I thought about this land of America that we live in. I tell you, there are desolations of many generations that we live in this land. You go to some of the cities and you will see a desolation that has been there for many generations. And it's because generations ago there were fathers and there were mothers who did not obey the Lord, who did not walk after the principles of God's Word, who turned their heart away from God and began to follow their own imaginations. And now there are desolations of many generations. But God says, oh, those things can change when the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. They can change. You may sit here today, wrecked and ruined. You may say, I'm one of those desolations, and I'm desolate, and I don't have any hope in my heart. God says, I'll take care of it. You just give your life and your heart to me, fully, totally, and I'll raise up the foundation of many desolations. All right, let's move on to Psalm 112. Ah, young people, you want this. This is what you want. Thank you, brother. In Psalm 112, we read these words, "Praise ye the Lord." That's a good place to start, isn't it? Hallelujah. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Now here we have a familiar portion of Scripture to many of you, but I'd like for us to look at it again this morning in light of the present situation that we're in here, in light of our need. In light of our need of revival, in light of the need of what God has done in our young people's lives, here we see a beautiful picture of a man who fears the Lord, of a man who delights greatly in God's commandments, and of the promises given there. His seed, his offspring, they shall be mighty upon the earth. What does that mean? Does it mean they'll be the kings and the presidents? Does it mean that? Does it mean they'll be the rich ones? Does it mean they'll be the strong ones? They'll be the ones that go to the universities? Is that what it means? I don't believe so. I believe that means they shall have a mighty influence for God upon the earth.
Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, and he delights greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. They shall have a mighty influence upon the earth. Oh, that's what I want for my children. I want my children, after I'm dead and gone, to have a mighty influence wherever they happen to live, wherever God happens to plant them on His footstool called the earth. I want them to have a mighty influence. And God promises us that it shall be that way. But how does this work out? We need to look at this a little bit and make a little application here. What are we looking at here? What kind of a man is this who fears the Lord and he delights greatly in God's commandments? I tell you, he's a man who knows what revival is. It's a lady who knows what revival is. That's what we're talking about. A man, a woman, a young person who's filled with God, who's filled with the strength of God, and they love the Word of God. And because they love the Word of God, and they've got the power of God in their life, God gives them the desire and the power to do His will. And here is this grace of God working in his life, stirring up these beautiful desires. And not only stirring up the desires, but giving him the power to do it. And he finds this liberty, the liberty of the children of God to do the will of God. Hey, I tell you, when you start finding that, you'll find out about the enthusiasm of the Christian life. So this man, he is excited. I mean, he can do whatever he wants. He looks into the Bible and he sees that God talks about fasting. And he says, I want to do that. And the grace of God comes right in there and enables him to do it. He looks into the Bible and he reads about winning souls. And he says, Lord, I want to do that. And the grace of God comes right into his heart there. And he's able to be a winner of souls. What? That'd make anybody excited, wouldn't it, brother? That'd make anybody excited. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at a father who is excited about the Christian life. He's excited about doing the will of God. He loves to pray. He loves to go to church. He loves to deny himself. He loves to go soul winning. He loves to take the lower place. He loves to serve. And he does it all with a smile on his face and a joy in his heart and an enthusiasm in his step. And the children watch that. Amen. And the children watch that. And you know, there's something about children. They want to do whatever you want to do. They get excited about whatever you get excited about. How many of you fathers have noticed that? Let me see your hands. It's just the way it is. Enthusiasm is contagious. It works on the positive side. It works on the negative side. Enthusiasm is contagious. And these children, they grow up watching this fanatic in their house who's excited about denying himself, and he's excited about washing somebody's feet, and he's excited about serving, and he's excited about denying himself. And they look at that and they see the joy and the enthusiasm in his life, and they say, boy, that's what I want. That's what I want. Example so clearly comes to my own heart of this. To illustrate this point, I bring before you William Booth. Many of us know who William Booth was. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. He had 8 children. He was a fanatic, and so was his wife. What a beautiful combination. And I don't mean that word fanatic in a wrong way. I mean it in a right way. Everybody else thought he was a fanatic. God thought he was one of his children, just acting right. Amen? That wasn't very loud. William Booth a little bit. Let's see how those children grew up in that home. By the way, all 8 of them went out to serve the Lord, and scattered themselves all across the world. And those 8 children had 42 or so grandchildren, and all of them scattered themselves out over the world too. I guess we can test William Booth's Christianity, can't we? But what was it like at home? Those children grew up watching their father. He'd come home. He'd come home and share with them all the things that God had done today. He'd tell the children, and you know what, children? Those guys stood out there and they threw rocks at us today.
And they'd say, well, Dad, what do you got all over your coat there? Well, those are rotten tomatoes, children. They threw rotten tomatoes at us today. Bless the Lord. And the children looked on. And they watched their father like that. And the time came when they got to be about 12 years old. And they said, Papa, where are you going? We're going out to have a street meeting, son. Can I go along? Can I go along, Dad? Please, please, can I please? And Dad said, well, sure, son, you can go along. But they may throw rocks at us today. And they may throw some rotten tomatoes. Oh, that's all right, Dad. That's all right. Can I go, please? And those children, one by one, as they got to a right age, they went out there and stood on the street corner with William Booth and their mother, Catherine. And they stood out there and the rotten tomatoes came flying at them. And they stuck their face into the air and took them like as if they were being crowned with a crown. Now, how do you get children to do that? How do you get children to love rotten tomatoes in their face? I'll tell you how you do it. You love it. What you love, they will love. May God wake us up. May God wake us up this morning. What you love, they will love. I mean, you can love that which is the filthiest, that which is the ugliest. You can look at it with joy and delight in your heart, and they will love the same thing because they will follow you. And thy seed, oh, they shall be a mighty influence upon the earth. Brothers and sisters, we live in the last of the last days. And I believe it's the will of God that God raise up an army of young people who are mighty influences upon the earth. It's the will of God. All right, let's move ahead here. Young people, you want this. I knew what I would do when I got up here, so I kept writing this little note on my papers. Tell the young people again, this is what you want. You want it. This is how you want to start your life. Just like this. Psalm 127 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We know the verse very well. What does it mean? It means, unless the Lord is an active member, an active builder in our houses, we labor in vain. That's what that verse means. What does it mean to have the Lord be an active builder in our house? It means when we don't know what to do, we get alone with God and God tells us what to do. It means we have a child. There's a little problem there and we're not sure how to take care of it. We get alone with God and God says, here's what you do. It means we have a problem and we're not sure what to do with it. We go to the Word and God enlightens our heart and He shows us what to do. And in actuality and reality, you've got God there with His hand on your hand, molding and shaping those little children. That's what God wants to do. He wants to raise your children. He's got a plan for them. He's got a high purpose for each one of them. He's very concerned about them. He's jealous over them. He wants to raise them. He wants to take His hands and put them on your hands and raise those children. He wants to take His hand and put it on your hand when you reach into that closet where our brother talked about and bring out the rod of correction. And God wants to just put His hand upon your hand and put His compassionate heart upon your heart when those children receive the discipline that they need. God wants to raise your children. But He must be there. He must be an active member of your household if that is going to happen. What are we? We are co-laborers with God. That's what we are. And lastly, bringing this message to a close, I thought so many times, I thought about our Lord Jesus. You remember there in the Scriptures, that one day when, oh, there were so many exciting things going on and there were crowds of people there and there was a line of people waiting to see Jesus and
Some of them were demon-possessed, and some of them needed healing, and some of them were deformed, and there was all kinds of sad situations out of humanity. And they were all coming there, and Jesus was healing them, and Jesus was touching them, and they were going away healed, and all the people were excited about it, and there were some fathers and mothers there. And the fathers and mothers, they put two and two together and figured, if he can do those kind of things, I'm going to get my children in that line and see if he won't bless my children. I guarantee you, if I'd have been standing there, I'd have put my children in the line. Bless the Lord, I would have loved to see my little Joshua sit on Jesus' knee and let Jesus put his hands on my little Joshua's head and pray a blessing down upon him. I tell you, Jesus' heart has not changed a bit. He still feels that way. We can see how He feels about children by looking at that example right there. He stopped the disciples. Oh, they were going to push the families away. No, no, take those little children away. Don't you realize He's casting out demons today? And Jesus stopped the whole thing like He so wisely did so many times and took the teachable moment and said, no, 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 disciples, you don't understand my heart. I mean, the kingdom of heaven is like little children. Suffer not the little children to come to me. Bring them right here. And there in the midst of them all, as an example to them all, he took the children and put them on his knee and he blessed them. And the disciples learned a great lesson that day. And we learn a great lesson from that. That's the heart of Jesus even today. He wants to bless our children, my friends, but he has no hands. He has no hands. He has no knee. But your knee. He has no hands. Can you imagine how he must feel with our children? He loves them. He's brooding over them. He longs for them. But he has no hands. He wants to come to them and put his hands upon them and bless them, but he has no hands. He has no eyes to look at them. Can you imagine how Jesus looked at those children? I would have loved to have been one of those little children come walking up there in that line and come walking toward Jesus. How do you think he looked at that little child? That's powerful. Those loving eyes of his, those compassionate, tender eyes, looked at that little child and took that little child and put the little child on his knee and blessed the child, but he has no eyes. He has no eyes but yours. He has no feet. He'd love to get down in the middle of the living room floor and play with that little boy, that little girl, and roll the car across the floor and talk to them about the things of God while they're playing with a little truck. He'd love to do that. But he has no knees to crawl on the floor with. He doesn't have any. But we do. But we don't have time, see? We don't have time. We've got the knees, we've got the hands, we've got the eyes, we've got the legs, we've got everything we need, but we don't have any time. Do you see what I'm saying? What Jesus needs this morning is a yielded vessel. If he has a yielded vessel, he's got a pair of hands, he's got eyes, he's got lips by which he can speak forth beautiful things of the kingdom to those little children. If he's got a yielded vessel, he has all of that. He has everything he needs to bless your little children again. What will we do with it all? Turn in closing to Isaiah 57. This morning, you may be overwhelmed by now. I've been watching you. Some of you have been crying. Even as you sit here and listen, you've been crying. I've watched a few fathers just shut their eyes and and try to hold the tears back. And that may be how you're feeling today. You may feel overwhelmed. You may feel like, man, He blew us away. How do we recover? You know, what do we do? Well, may I suggest to you this morning, that's a good feeling. In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, we find a familiar verse again, at least to the congregation here. For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, I'm God, I'm high, I'm lofty, and I inhabit eternity. No earth is big enough for me. No heaven is big enough for me to display my glory on. There is no building big enough to contain me. If you're going to put me anywhere, you have to put me in eternity. That's the only place I fit. I am the High and Lofty One, and I inhabit all of eternity, God says. Isn't that a beautiful picture? What an awesome thought. And my name is holy, He says. My name is holy. My name is not Sugar Daddy. My name is not the old man upstairs. My name is holy. Holy is my name. My name is holy because my presence is holy. My presence is so holy that when the holy angels get around me, all they can do is say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's all they can say. And they are pure. And they are spotless. And they are holy. Created beings that I made. But even when they get around me, all they can say is, "Holy, holy, holy." I dwell in the high and holy place, as we already heard. But there's one more place that I dwell. Yes, in all my glory and all my holiness, I dwell with Him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit. Why? To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. To take the heart of a discouraged father who's overwhelmed this morning and says, "I don't know what I'm going to do. It's more than I can handle." God says, "I dwell also with those who have a broken heart." Why do I dwell with them? That I might come in there and revive them. That I might come into your closet with you in the morning when you're in despair and you don't know what to do and your heart is broken. I'll be there in my glory, in my holiness, in my power, in my strength. I will be there. I'll be there for you. I will make you the father you need to be. I will make you the mother you need to be. I will make you the young people that you need to be. I will help you to lay the foundation that you need to lay, that you must lay for your life. But I dwell with those who are humble, who recognize their needs. I didn't say who have needs. We all have them. With those who recognize them. And if you're here this morning and I blew you away, that was not my heart. But if in your despair, it causes you to fall on your face and begin to weep tears of brokenness and contrition, then it was worth all the effort that I put into it. It was worth all of the effort. Take your despairing heart this morning and translate it into a broken heart. There's two kinds of sorrow we read in the New Testament. There is worldly sorrow, which brings discouragement and despair and a giving up. And there is a godly sorrow that worketh a repentance not to be repented of. It worketh a repentance that changes the heart and the life and the actions of the life. There is two kinds of sorrow. This morning, do not despair. Do not be discouraged. Do not give up in your heart and say, "It's too much for me." But rather say, "Lord, it's too much for me, but it's not too much for Thee. It wouldn't hurt you, brothers and sisters, if you found yourself on your face, flat on your face every day, just like it says here in Isaiah. It wouldn't hurt you a bit. It would be the best thing that ever happened to some of you men. If you could cry every morning for your children, it would be the best thing that happened to some of you men. Some of you don't pray for them, but maybe once a week. And then it's just a little prayer at devotion time. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about rising up in the middle of the night, in the early watches, and pour out your hearts before God for your children. It wouldn't hurt you if you do it every day. Every day, God is calling His people. God is calling His people to revival. He's calling us back to reality. He's calling us back to a vibrant Christianity. And He will not settle for anything less. This is God's standard. This is God's standard. Let us submit our hearts to God's standard this morning. It is possible. It is the will of God to take those beautiful children that you have from the cradle to a well-established, mature young man of God or young woman of God. It is possible. It is the will of God to do so. And it's what God wants for each and every one of our children. And we're going to give an invitation this morning. And here's the invitation. I know, if I give the invitation right, there won't be enough room downstairs to take them all. But here's the invitation this morning. You know clearly the needs in your house. You know clearly that things are not right in your life. Things between you and husband and wife, they are not right. You know that it's sapping the grace of God out of your homes. You know that. Some of you in this room, it's a desperate situation for you. You need some help. You need to do something about it. You don't have a lot of time. As I told one brother, I don't know if you'll have another chance. And I think it's so with some that are in this room this morning. Your children, their hearts are turned toward God again. But I don't know if you'll get another chance. The next time, they may spit in the whole thing and go out into that world because they have not seen a Christianity that is real in their home. They have not seen it. So the invitation is to you. And the invitation is to some of you young people. We're not talking about the ones who would like to acknowledge their need, maybe in their emotions or something like that. But I'm talking to you young people today. There's some of you, you've been holding out against God all week long. And this is God's standard. And you may as well face it. I tell you, I prophesy. Some of you young people that sat here all week in the presence of God, your hearts are not bowed to God yet. You're going to go home and the honeymoon is going to wear off. And your old carnal heart that you didn't bow to God yet is going to spring itself up again. And you're going to lose the most precious thing of your life. It's going to happen, and there are some in this room. And that's not Brother Denny talking. That's God talking. You shall see it come to pass. Now, I'm not saying that you didn't walk an aisle. We're not talking about walking an aisle. Who cares about walking an aisle? God wants your heart. Bow that rebellious heart of yours that wants to go its own willful way. You can polish the outside up, okay, big deal. But that old heart is going to show itself. It's going to show itself. So the invitation is also to you, young people, that are in that condition. What song shall we sing this morning, Myron?
371.
And may I say this by way of invitation? There's not enough room up here at the altar. We've already made arrangements to direct you to prayer rooms downstairs. If you have a need, you come. Come down the aisle. Don't go to the back. You come down the aisle. You humble your heart.
and you go through this door and someone will direct you to a place of prayer.
Shall we sing?
You come if you have a need.
God bless you. You keep coming. You have a need. Nobody's going to beg you today. But God is begging you.
Sung enough. Like I said, we're not going to beg you this morning, but God is begging you. Brother Mose, could you give a little direction downstairs?
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.